Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
No, we a couple of things that I think are important before we turn in our Bibles. But the first is, hey, I don't know if you guys know this, but around here, everything is like unbelievably excellent. Like you could go to a church, and I mean, it'd be like studio musician bands. And I'm telling you, it's incredible. And a lot of the time, those guys are paid musicians. Today, it's so fun to be able to worship with an all-volunteer, just out of the overflow of their heart, worship group. It's amazing, right? Yeah. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. And so there's at least one Sunday a year, we call it No Staff Sunday. And it's not because the staff is lazy. It's because we want to see the church on fire and working and everything happening without any paid volunteers. Because wait for it, the church can do that, right? It can. And so inevitably there's this moment in July where, and we've had it since I've been pastor, we've now done four Sundays this way, where no paid staff show up and the church, guess what? You're not going to believe this, is just fine. The church was just fine. Now, I say this all the time. If you guys don't show up, that is volunteers, and all the staff shows up, see how well it works then. The wheels would totally fall off. You know it would. And so anyway, today, having all volunteers, man, what a gift. What a gift to be able to worship that way. I find that it's so much better. And like, so Abraham's on the drums, right? So love that. I mean, we could go get a studio drummer in here. There was a season we had to pay a drummer. It just hurt me so badly to come in and see a guy we paid to lead in the drums. We, for about 6 months, the elders, literally for 6 months on our elder dock, on the top of the elder dock, oh God in heaven, bring us a drummer. Even if he's not a Christian, we'll pray him in. Just bring us a drummer, right? And then the Lord brings a drummer, and he's a Christian. Who knew? Yeah, exactly right. By the way, Abraham, I'm not bagging on you. You are a Christian. We're thankful. We're grateful. Now, he didn't bring us a primary English speaker drummer. That's fine. That's fine. It's working. It's amazing. No, it is. It really is amazing to watch the way the Lord is working in the midst of all of the volunteers. We're a little bit out today. The Lord, I don't know what the Lord is doing, but the Lord is doing something significant in the last few weeks as it relates to just the Lord kind of making us a more honest place. We're in the middle of a distinctive series, right? If you've been with us, we're Trinitarian. We're unapologetically Trinitarian. We will do whatever it takes to claim that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Praise God. We are expressly gospel-focused. That is the good news, that the spilling out of the Trinitarian God was the person of Jesus sent into the world, died upon the cross, was resurrected. We're unapologetically about the good news, the gospel. We're also a communal people. We're also under the governance of the elders. We're organized by deacons. And the membership is doing the work of ministry. But why? Why do we do all this? Like, why are we doing this? What's the goal of all of it? Because you have to ask that question. Because that determines the type of church we are. Like, what is the goal there? And the goal is to make disciples. That's the goal. The goal is to make disciples. That we ourselves would be disciples, and that we would make disciples. This is a critical distinction. Before you think, oh, come on, all churches believe that. No, they don't. I promise you they don't. I'm serious. They really don't. They really don't, because we're in such a culture of just seeing like this polished perfection. We in this county, five of the largest churches in the nation have campuses here. In our county, five of the largest, most influential churches in the nation, which means the world, five of them have campuses in our county. And listen, I'm not bagging on them. Those guys are my friends. Well, the campus pastors are my friends. I like them. They're amazing. But hear me. A church that makes disciples is not a church that presents perfection. Why? Why?
Nobody's going to be honest. Nobody is going to be honest if you present perfection. Why? Because then they ask this question.
Uh-oh, I'm not going to look like, I don't look like that. Uh-oh, my kids don't look like that. Uh-oh, my marriage doesn't look like that. Uh-oh, my heart doesn't look like that. And unless there's a presentation of honest realism, it'll be a spectator sport. People just sit there. People are just going to sit there, and they're not going to engage in a way that is required to be formed into the image of the Son. Honesty is required for that. Honesty is required for that. Now listen, I can give you all kinds of crazy stories about my kids. They dislike it, but it happens. I can give you all kinds of honesty about my marriage, right? I can give you all kinds of honesty about my own heart and my own walk with the Lord. Those things are absolutely necessary. Pray for my wife, pray for my children. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The distinction today, and one of the distinctions that we're trying to show as a church, is that we're a church that exists to make disciples. We're a church that exists to be formed as disciples. Well, what does that mean? It's just a verb. To make disciples. But for what end? What's the goal? To look like Jesus. That's the goal. To be presented mature. And what? In looking like Jesus. That's the goal. Is the goal to grow wide? No. No, it's not. No, it's not. And I believe we will grow. The goal is not to grow wide. The goal is not to just grow unbelievably deep either. Why? Because, man, we can huddle up together. We can unbelievably huddle up together in our homes and be so comfy, super comfy, just meeting together and not be shaped into the image of Jesus. Just super comfy in our homes. No, so we don't want to be broad, unbelievably broad and shallow. We don't want to be unbelievably myopically deep. No, the balance, the hope is somewhere in the middle. And my hope today is as we look at this passage, as we consider what making disciples looks like and being made disciple, that we would somehow kind of come to an understanding in our application. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow." For those of you coming into this story, Jesus has been, at this point, crucified, buried, and was put into this tomb. Notice, however, the tomb is empty, but the stone was not rolled away. Notice that. The angel, when coming with a thunder, rolled the stone away. Jesus, in his glorified, resurrected body, didn't all of a sudden become like super strong and move the stone. He just wasn't any longer bound by a big stone in front of him. He just left the tomb. Do you see it? But the angel rolled the tomb away. Verse 4, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." This is important. Right now, they're awake. They're watching what's happening. "But the angel said to the woman," notice he's not talking to the guards. He's just talking to the Marys. "Do not be afraid." To the guards, this angel probably would have said, "Oh, friend, be afraid." But to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, he says, no, you guys don't be afraid. You keep acting like you're dead, right? Verse 5, "But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6, "And he is not here, he is risen. And he said, come to the place where he lay." Verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See that I have told you." Verse 8, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." By the way, do you see that position here? It's pretty fun. They ran away fearful, but joyful. I tried so hard to come up with an illustration of fearful and joyful, and the only one I could come up with was the moment that my wife was just about to give birth to our first kid. I was in there, I was like, this is the best day ever. Am I gonna survive? And I was doing nothing. I was holding her hand. But it was kind of that moment, right, where it's just like, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I literally have no idea what the future holds, right? Like, unbelievable fear, unbelievable joy. And that's what that's how they felt as they departed quickly. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, greetings. And they came up and took a hold of his feet, and he worshiped him. Verse 10, and Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Verse 11, and while they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders, so think the Sanhedrin, so these are Jewish leaders. These are not New Testament church elders. They're chief priests elders. They gathered, they'd taken counsel, and they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you guys were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ear, this will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Remember, they're under Roman occupation. So this governor is a Roman leader. And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples, see the term disciples. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Again, if you're asking the question, can Jesus meet with you on a beach? Maybe he can. But often the scripture says that Jesus meets with us in the mountains. So if the question is, where do we go on vacation? Friends, it's never the beach. It's never the beach. It's always the mountains. If you're a Christian, no, I'm kidding. No, I'm just kidding. And when they worshiped, that's right. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came to them saying, now, all of this is context for our passage today, which is what we're about to read. And Jesus came to them saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this is called the Great Commission. So if you're new to the church, this is when people say, you know, we're Great Commission folks. If you're new to the church, new to the things of God, this is the passage that we derive the Great Commission. What is commission? Something to be sent in. And what we see here, so and I think the King James is really unhelpful here. The ESV is okay here. This sentence is unbelievably clear, by the way, in the original language. In the original language, we can tell you what the important parts of the sentences are so much easier based on tense. And this is very similar in Latin. It's unbelievably easy in Greek to see what the important part of the sentence is. I mean, there is an imperative. There's a command, and it's aorist. It's a punchy command. It's kind of like a very quick command. There's 270 plus of them in the New Testament. This is one of them. And this command is really clear. The command is not to go. Everybody just go. Can you imagine if that was the command? Jesus gathers his disciples together. He sits them down. And then he says this punchy command, everybody go right now. But where would they go? What would they say? What would they do? No, the command is this. Make disciples. That's the command. Now in the sentence, it gets lost in the going. It gets lost in the baptizing. It gets lost in the teaching. It gets lost in the observation. But no, the driving point is to make disciples. How? By going, by baptizing, by teaching, by observing. That is this passage. So why is a distinctive of Lighthouse Church Why is it distinctive of Lighthouse Church to present as honest as we can, to present as candid as we can, to be unbelievably sacred with the things of God without at all being unnecessarily religious? Why? Why? Because of this. Because we believe to make disciples means you've got to observe leaders, you've got to be around leaders, you've got to be around other people. Like, why do we do communal things? Why do we have all of these other things? Why do we have men's meetings? Why do we have these women's events? For this very thing, to make disciples. Why are we so careful that we're able to pray through the entire membership multiple times a year? To make disciples. Why do we preach from God's word exegetically, expositorially, where we take a passage, a long passage? We don't typically just pick and choose from random places. Why? To make disciples. Why do we choose to have certain conversations and read certain books with individuals? Why do we push people to serving? To make disciples. That's why. Why do we have an entire volunteer worship team? So that they can be made disciples. For you to be made in discipleship. And what we see here, that literally the goal of the church is this. And then why do we do that? So that we will look like a mature image of Jesus Christ. This is why we do this. This is why we do all of it. This is literally it. I mean, if we're doing this just to build a building that's basically going to look like a box, I mean, it's a box. It's like two boxes with a third box. I mean, guys, like if we're doing all this for three boxes, one's a little taller than the other, like that's so dumb, right? No, I'm serious. I'm trying to be honest. If we're doing this so that like we can say we were like super growing and doing, it's like, for what? Like, guys, I don't know about you, but like we could not be more unimpressive. I'm genuinely not trying to bag. But I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about like the most impressive churches around us are really not that impressive. The world doesn't care. The world just doesn't care. Respectfully said. I mean, the best that church we have around here. And so the point of that is not to be the best, to grow this, to build this, to have three boxes with a box a little taller than the other two boxes. For us to, you know, the goal is to be formed into the image of Jesus. How do we do such a crazy task? Discipleship. That's how we do it. Okay, well, what does it mean? What does it mean then to make disciples? What does it mean? Okay, let's just assume I believe you. What does that mean? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. That's such a great question. It actually leads me to the next passage. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Now, don't read from the beginning. Read from starting at verse 16. We're going to get to the entire chapter, but start with verse 16. 2 Timothy 3. In fact, the elders on Tuesday are praying through whether or not we're going to be preaching this spring through 1 and 2 Timothy. It looks like that we are, but we're going to kind of commit it to some more prayer. We've got the teaching outline. We've got a general idea of kind of what we're thinking. Just as a reminder, this fall we'll be in the book of Jude for specific reasons before our Advent season. And then what I'm talking about is in the spring, and we're looking forward to that option. But that's First and Second Timothy I've been thinking about and reading and studying, and so in the process of that, it this passage as it relates to discipleship just jumped off the page. Remember, discipleship, making disciples, it's about going, it's about baptizing, it's about teaching, and it's about observing. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. One of my favorite quotes by Russell Moore in his book, Adopted. He wrote a book about the adoption process, Adopted for Life, fantastic book. And in his book, he wrote this as it relates to training. He says this, He says, a Christian understanding of the world sees a child's character not as genetically determined, but as shaped to a significant degree by parental discipleship and discipline. Why do I quote that? I quote it because so often people come to church, like they come to faith, right? So let's just say, like, you're a non-Christian, and we have some non-Christians in here. But let's say you're a non-Christian, you say, man, I believe. I put my faith and trust and my allegiance in the person of Jesus. Awesome. You're an infant. You're not supposed to act like a Christian. Like, you're supposed to act like a new convert, right? Like, you started the discipleship process, like parenting. Kids are supposed to act, wait for it, like the age they are. Like, anybody that's like, man, I don't know why my kids act that way, I'll tell you why. They're born in sin. Really. Like, I don't know where they saw that behavior. We never demonstrated that behavior. Believe you. Totally believe you. And so when you look at this idea of discipleship, it's that literally in this passage, all scriptures breathed by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction. Correction? For training in righteousness. So what does it mean to teach? Well, here in the Great Commission, it says to observe all that I've commanded you. Excuse me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So what's discipleship? Teaching and observation. It's content and relationship. Content and relationship. Observation and the scriptures. It's critical. It's unbelievably critical. And I know what a lot of you will say. I hear this all the time. Man, I would love to disciple somebody. Let's just say that you're a mature Christian. Doesn't mean that you have to be older. But let's say that you're a mature Christian in here. And let's just say you're going through a tough time. Man, I would love to disciple somebody, but man, listen, it's just not a good season for me. To which I often respond, when is there a better season? When a couple comes to me and says, how do we know when it's time to have baby? Like, how do we know when we're ready? It's like, you'll never be ready. It's like, yeah, but like, I mean, don't I just need this much more money or a relationship to have this much? Like, listen, I don't know how to tell you this. You'll literally never be ready. It doesn't exist. It literally doesn't exist. You'll always find a reason not to do something. Always. Discipleship is no different. In fact, to prove this idea, go now to 2 Timothy at the beginning of the chapter of chapter 3. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul is discipling Timothy, and Timothy is discipling others. And Paul says here in chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, with all self-control, brutal, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. By the way, that right there I would define as religiousness without the power of the Spirit. God help us. That's terrifying. Avoid such people. From among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men are opposed to the truth, men of corrupt minds and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was with those two men. By the way, if you're a first-time guest, welcome to Lighthouse Church. Yeah, there's certain passages that when you read them and you feel like the Lord wants you to read them, you think, you know, if there's a first-time guest in here, they ain't coming back, right? They're not coming back. But if you come back, then you'll say, okay, well, they're willing to read the Bible. Good, solid. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching. Pause. Do you see what he just did there, what Paul just did? He's showing what the world looks like. He's showing what all these other, like, listen, lovers of money, those dudes are probably super successful. People that just love money. and want to hoard money. Those dudes are always the most successful dudes. Those women are always the most successful women in the room. Always. Their horses are the prettiest. Always. Right? And that's the way of the world. Right? Lovers of self. A person who loves themselves is a done-up person. I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm being very transparent here. So this is the way of the world. And then what does Paul say to Timothy? He's making Timothy, he is discipling Timothy. What does he say in verse 10? You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Pause. Right now it's like, oh gosh, look at how, look, it was the perfect season for him to disciple, wasn't it? Like Paul in this moment, it's like, look how great things are going for Paul. They're going so well, aren't they? Like, I'm discipling you, you know, when there's lots of food in the pantry, I'm discipling you when all the checks are going through, none of them are bouncing. See how perfect the season is to disciple, right? When the house looks clean, right? The kids are obedient, all the things. And then keep reading. What does it say? Verse 11, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Listen, I mean, he's quoting cities where things, like, this isn't just what happens at Vegas stays in Vegas, right? These are like terrible moments in multiple places, which persecutions I've endured. Yet, from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from them, from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Friends, some of the things I've learned most from those that have discipled me in my life, things that I've learned absolutely the most is through unbelievable suffering, is to watch people in their sufferings. We have multiple elders right now going through unbelievably difficult circumstances. We have an elder right now that's going through very difficult circumstances. And I'm watching, I'm observing, I'm taking notes. Some of the men that have poured their lives out to me, one in particular, when he went to be a widower, and I said to him, it's like, hey, man, let's keep meeting together. He's like, man, I don't think I can meet because, man, it's just not a good season for me. I said, on the contrary, I'll bring you dinner. I'll make it easy. Like, I want to observe what it looks like for an older man to bury his wife, a faithful, godly man to bury his wife. I want to take those notes. I want to observe what's happening in that man's life. Or another fellow who's discipling, he's like, listen, my wife's divorcing me. It's probably not a good time. I was like, on the contrary, I want to know what it looks like for a faithful, godly man to be divorced against his will, for him to pour himself out, to try to stay in his marriage, for her to reject that desire for reconciliation, and for him to walk faithful. I want to take notes. Now listen, that's not your house is clean. That's not everything's together. No, it's different than that. It's unbelievably sacred, but it doesn't look very religious. That is discipleship. Listen, I've got multiple text threads with couples in this room. I'm not sure if they're here today, but literally it's awkward text messages in our marriage with our pastor is literally the designation of the text thread. Because, man, they fight like crazy people. And I'm always like, hey, guys, you fighting like crazy people. And then the lady remade the text thread, awkward conversations between us and our pastor. Listen, that's discipleship. There's another text thread in here right now with another couple, very similar things. Hear me, friends, hear me. Everyone suffers. Everyone. Everyone suffers. I don't care how much money you have in here. I don't care how well your kids are behaving. I don't care how much gas is in your car. Money is in your account. I don't care how healthy you are. No drugs? Awesome. Everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. And if what you get is a presentation of polish, look at how good my suit looks. Look at how perfect my kids look. Well, you're just going to sit there and watch. You're not going to engage. You're just going to sit there and observe. You're just going to sit there and think, well, my wife doesn't, or my life doesn't look like that. My wife and I don't look like that. My kids don't look like that. My bank account doesn't look like that. And you will hole up, you will observe, and you will fade away. Why? Because you will have never been made a disciple. You'll never been made a disciple. The best thing you have is to share with someone else unbelievable, painful things where God walked with you in them. Be made a disciple. disciple. This is why I love multi-generational groups. I love it. I love having older people in different seasons and younger people in different seasons. I love this. If I'm in a group where everybody's basically looks like me and everybody basically has my kids, I feel like I'm staring at myself in the mirror. It's like, hey, look, oh yeah, I do the same thing. Okay, yeah. Hey, we've been married for 20 years too. Oh yeah, yeah, I've got 4 kids and none of them listen to a word I say. Got it, okay. Yeah, you too? Got it, sounds good. That's kind of a joke, guys, for my children that are in the room. Yeah, you hear me? No, I love to have older folks, mature folks. I love to have younger folks, the silly, foolish, youthful things that younger pastors are doing right now. It's unbelievable. And I look at that and think, I am certain I did that when I was 20 also. I'm certain I did. But I sure feel like I'm more mature than that now. And I'll call, hey man, I'm not sure that was a good idea. I would have done the exact same thing. I'm just 20 years ahead of you. I would not do that again. True story. Sincerely. What does it mean to make disciples? Well, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what it's not. Discipleship is not a program. You got to hear me. It's not a program. Heaven forbid when discipleship becomes a program. In fact, Bill Hall, in an awesome book, writes this. Discipleship is not a program or an event. It is a way of life. It is not a limited time. It is but for a whole life. Discipleship isn't for beginners alone. It is for all believers, for every day, every single day of their life. Discipleship is not just one thing the church does. It is what the church is. It's not just what the church does. If we hire a discipleship pastor, if we put discipleship in room 101 on Thursday mornings for men, and discipleship for women in room 101 on Tuesday evenings, then we have missed it. We've missed it. We totally have. No, this is what we do. This is why we exist. Why do we do men's meetings and we have little dudes and super older dudes? I'm thinking of Ekberg. Ekberg's super tall and he's older, right? And so we've got a little guy, and then every time Ekberg's in there, the disparity of height is unbelievable, right? Why do we have that? Why do we have such disparity? Because we need to learn from them, and they need to learn from us. Or I guess I'm in the middle somewhere. They need to learn from him, and I need to learn from them. You get the idea. The whole metaphor is breaking down very quickly. Just falling apart right as I mean, it's like cotton candy and water. It's just gone. There it went. It's critical. It's critical. Unbelievably critical. So what's the next step? What's the next step? I think for the Christian, I think the next step is really clear. You pray. So if you're like, oh, I want to disciple somebody so bad. Okay, great, awesome. Or I want to be discipled by somebody so bad. Awesome. Pray. Pray. We won't turn there, but in Luke 6, Jesus spends an entire night praying before he calls his disciples. Follow his model there in Luke. Like, he spends a whole night praying before he calling his own disciples. And he was perfect. He was God incarnate, and he spent a night praying about it? I think it's for us to hear and think about, don't you think? Yeah, pray about it. And listen, don't think for a second that I'm saying that just as like a cachet thing, like, oh, just pray about it, just pray about it. I don't mean that at all. I'm telling you, literally, if you only do one thing, then pray. If you want to do some other things, fine. But the first thing you do is pray. Pray. Pray that God would have you stumble into relationships. I have found that when I do that, I often get paired with and stumble into relationships with people that I would have never thought. I had lunch last Sunday with a sweet couple, and this was the very thing said, which is like, you know what? There's some relationships I never thought that I would have, but God have it, I'm in those relationships. Secondly, and I have this in my notes, so this isn't off the cuff. Let's not be weird about it, right? So if I walk up to somebody, I feel like God told me that I am to disciple you. I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm just having like God love you. That's some weird stuff right there, right? Can you imagine? It's like, hey, how are you? Yes, I know we've never met. God told me something. It's like, yep, man, Holloman out. I love y'all. I love y'all. There's not a religious bone in my body. I don't understand any of that kind of stuff, right? Yeah, so let's just try to be non-weird. whatever that means, right? As an application point. But instead, invest in, fight for, look for meaningful friendships, relationships, opportunities. If you're a dude in here, start serving. Some of the neatest friendships that I've seen arise are from dudes that serve with one another. It's amazing. I've seen the same thing with the women in our church. Most of the women can connect in events. Men, they rarely connect at events. They often connect through serving. Like often Ben, the deacon of or the elder of men's ministry, will send out a text. Hey, we got a couple that needs to move. What guys are available? And man, dudes will just show up. Those are some amazing times. Why? Because men want to feel like we're doing something. Look at how manly I am picking up this couch. Well, hey, Phil, nice to meet you. Like, that's how it happens, right? Women can sit across from each other in coffee, and they somehow just, like, connect. I have never done that in my life. I love coffee, and I love my fellow man. But I've never sat across from one saying, I just love connecting over coffee and staring at you. It's literally never happened. But the number of times that I have connected with men shoulder to shoulder carrying furniture, it's like, man, you too, huh? It's unbelievable. What am I getting at in application? Fight for meaningful relationships. If you are completely without any ideas going forward, serve. You don't have to be a member to serve in a number of areas. You don't even have to be a Christian like to serve in a number of areas. Now, we're not going to let you teach our kids. We're not going to let you preach or be an elder, but hey, listen, like, praise God, some of you one day will be doing those things. Maybe not just today. Maybe not just today. Friends, discipleship is the whole point of the church. It is. And the only way we know to tell you it's okay to be you and that it's okay for you to be honest about you is for us to be unbelievably transparent and honest about us. It's the only way we know to do that. So I want to invite you into that. I want to invite you into praying for and the meaningfulness of discipleship. Let us pray together. Father, would you help us? We need you so desperately. And as we transition into our time of receiving the Lord's Supper, we ask, Father, that you would in this moment, do this work. You are good. We trust you. Holy Spirit, come. Would you minister to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every week, an elder stands up to do the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk a little bit about that when it comes to where we fit in church history. We're going to talk about that in the next 2 weeks. And one of the ways that differentiates churches and has for a really long time is how you do the Lord's Supper. What does that look like? What's one of the sacraments? And then how do you do baptism? What does that look like? And so that kind of squarely fits you in some denominational camps. If you don't know much about Christendom, like you know, churches stuff, and if you don't know much about the Bible, don't listen to a word I say, because that's so far down the road for those of you that are new to the scriptures or new to Christ. And for some, there's hardly any understanding of any of that stuff. And that's okay too. So why do we do this? We do this because we remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christians do this. So if you're not a Christian, don't do this. If you're a Christian, yield yourself to the person of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, that's your next step. For the Christian, each week we gather to remember this unbelievable thing. You can't remember what hasn't taken place. You see it? It's really important. It's really, really important. For you to celebrate a birthday, you first have to wait for it to be born. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so if you're not a Christian, man, put this up. It's better for you to hang out with some of us at Chick-fil-A, not today, but for some of you to hang out at a restaurant with a real meal. Did that just hurt y'all? Did a part of you just die? Because like, no, we can't have it today. Thanks, Holloman. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 26, the Bible records that he gathers his disciples to the table, and they are completely confused because he had yet had a broken body and shed blood. But he was forecasting what was just about to happen. And so now that we as disciples look backwards, we know exactly what Jesus was talking about. Church, Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Church, let us remember. The book of Hebrews says that God is no longer accepting the blood of bulls. What does that mean? It's a sacrificial system. The book of Hebrews says he's not taking it anymore. Why? Why? Because that was years, that was millennia, that the Jewish people would slaughter goats and slaughter bulls and put the blood on the mercy seat, all of these things. Why are we not doing that anymore? Is it because we're now modern? No, no. No, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, the last one, the ultimate one. All those others were leading us up to the ultimate. It's amazing. And so that's what we celebrate. We drink this because of the sacrifice of Christ. By his blood, he says that we will not drink it again together until we do it new in his Father's kingdom. Church, let us remember the shed blood of the new covenant. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this day. Oh God, would you help us to be a people who disciple and make disciples and are being made disciples themselves. Holy Spirit, come. Would you help us? For the non-Christian, would you save them? For the frustrated and irritable and restless and discontent person in here, would you bring them the comfort that can only come from your cross? And God, for the person in here now that wants so badly to be made a disciple, oh God, would you by your mercy, would you pair up some meaningful, intentional relationships? Would you help us be a church that focuses on the main things and not things like three boxes, one being a little higher than the other? Oh God, help us, we pray. We sing this last song because you're worthy of worship, and we yield ourselves to you. In the name of Christ, we pray and ask. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.